We all said together, amen. You may be seated in the name of the Lord. The gift of light, gift of light. If I can draw your attention to verse 19, John 3, where John the Revelator says, and this is the verdict, light has come into the world, but people, men, love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Christmas is the most wonderful time of the year. It's a very interesting season. It's my favorite season, and I love Christmas time. I will admit that celebrating Christmas, especially as a believer, it's just a unique thing. It's a unique kind of a time because the whole world is celebrating Christmas. Everybody's celebrating Christmas. Every restaurant, every mall, every store, everybody, everyone is celebrating Christmas. And as a believer, as a Christian, as someone that's actually following the Word of God or trying to follow it as best I can, has Christ in my heart and determined to be born again. And I know that the real reason for the season is Christ. But the whole world is celebrating it, and I know that what they're celebrating and what I'm celebrating is not necessarily the same thing, but I'm still glad that they're celebrating it. I don't know if you grew up in a world or in a time in which you kind of had to celebrate Christmas different than the way that the world celebrated it. I grew up in kind of a very strict holiness kind of a world, and so they were very, very adamant about making sure that Jesus was the reason for the season. They didn't like Santa Claus, and some folk didn't even have a tree because they just did not want anything to take away from the fact that Jesus is the real point of the season. And I remember my Christmases, even as a child, my Christmas was very different than even a lot of my friends. Y'all know I'm the oldest of 8 children, and so really, first of all, my parents didn't really wrap presents. What my parents did is they just put your pile of toys on a chair. There's 8 too many of us, so they did something smart where they had like a stocking and they had your name glued in sparkle on the top of this. Once they got you that stocking, that was it. And then what they did is they just piled your gifts on a chair and threw your stocking on top of it. And that's what they did. And so when you got up Christmas morning, you saw 6, 7, 8 chairs with your name. Your stocking is on it, so you know it's your stuff. And opening gifts wasn't opening wrapping paper. They not wasting money on wrapping paper. Opening gifts was opening the actual package itself. But we couldn't open up the presents until we had devotions first. We had to have devotions first. Everybody got to sit down. So I don't know if you can imagine being a child sitting there looking at a pile of your toys, stuff you asked for, G.I. Joe with Kung Fu Grip, hallelujah, had remote control. Anybody remember Kung Fu? All right, anyway, and remote control cars and whatever it is you asked for, you know, electronic football. And you got to look at that stuff while you have a 30-minute little church service. And then we used to have a cake for Jesus with candles on it, hallelujah, that we put by the window for the wind to blow it out. Thank you, Lord. And it was cold in Boston. My point is that some of us had experiences where Christmas, they were determined to keep us focused on the idea that Jesus is the real reason for the season. And we used to read the whole story. We read the story and in Matthew, in Luke, and my father would read it all, and then we'd pray, and then we got to open up our presents. It was a good thing. It's something I still do to this day. I make everybody sit all together, and then we kind of read the story to keep in mind what the season is about. But I find it interesting that it's a season of lights. It's a season of lights. It's a season where part of the way that we celebrate it is that we light up the darkness. Everybody's putting lights everywhere. Everybody, folk putting lights on their house, lights on the store, lights on trees. Part of the way that we celebrate this season is that we are determined to light up the darkness. And it just makes me think of John 3:19, where John is saying, yeah, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be plainly seen that what they've done, God was behind it. God had a hand in it. That it's interesting that the true power of the season, I think I'm throwing this on the screen, the true power of the season is that light has come. We celebrate the season by lighting up the darkness. And I, although I know that folk don't really know what that means, but we know what that means. We understand that the lights are significant because the real power of the season is that light has come. This is the verdict. Light has come. You can walk in the light if you choose to. Light has come, but we don't like light as much as we ought to. And it's odd. Light is odd in a world that loves darkness. Truth is odd in a world that loves opinion. Knowledge is kind of strange. Wisdom is rare in a world where folk don't necessarily want to actually hear the fact. They only want to hear what they think. They don't necessarily want to sit down with anybody that don't see stuff like them. That it is interesting to celebrate light in a world that loves darkness. In a world that doesn't want everybody in their business. In a world where folk want to take all the credit. But the minute the light is shined on you, we get a chance to see who's really real. We get a chance to see that was really God. That wasn't you. Light is odd in a world where we don't necessarily want anybody talking about what we don't do well. Light is odd in a world where darkness is actually even more valued than light. The light is odd in a world that takes light for granted. Light is odd in a world that takes light for granted. We take light for granted. We live in such a world of light that we really don't value light the way it really ought to be valued, because light is really valuable when light is not so readily available. So here we are in a season of light, and we're talking about this gift of light, this revelation of Christ, represented by the season of lights and the celebration using lights. But light is odd in a world that takes light for granted. We're all so used to the light that we really don't even remember what darkness is really about. For example, can y'all give me darkness? Turn your phone off. Give me true darkness. Ooh, help us. Come on, shut your thing down. Darkness. Darkness. Now, that's dark. Now, go ahead and pull your phone out. Go ahead, everybody, go ahead. Pull your phone out. And see, we all are so used to have, even your phone is a flat. Good God, you got a flashlight on your phone. But in a world where darkness is not something that we are normally used to, we almost take light for granted. You can turn the lights back on. We almost take for granted the idea of what light really is and how valuable light really is. In a world where light is taken for granted, we almost don't really get the significance of Jesus being the light of the world and us being the light of the world. The thing about light that's so interesting is that the value of light, and we almost miss it today, but it's something I think about when I think about this moment and this season is really the price of something versus the value of the thing. What it costs versus what its value actually, the price versus the value. It's something that is a factor that we're aware of. I don't know how aware of it we are, but it is something that is a factor. Today, we pay a price, and the price that we pay is based on the value of the thing. When I think about light, when I think about light being here, and the fact that light is odd in a world that loves darkness, and the fact that light is odd in a world that takes light for granted, interesting in a world that takes light for granted, that it's the price versus the value of the light and how valuable the light is to us has a significant impact on the price that we're willing to pay for it and the price that was paid for it. There was a price paid for us to have light. There was a price paid for you to know who Jesus is. A price paid for you to have revelation. There's a price paid for you to be able to worship like this. Price paid for you to be able to gather together and have a service like this. There was a price that was paid for you to actually have Christ in your heart. There was a price that was paid for you to have a light on the inside that lights up the darkness no matter what may be going on. But the value of that price, the value, whether or not the price is worth it, it all depends on the value that you have, the value that you actually place on light itself. It's just something that we have to deal with, something that we think about, and there are factors in the measurement. And I'm gonna move on, but just let me just give you just a couple of quick thoughts about the fact that there are factors in the measurement. When I think about the price versus the value, this applies to light and our relationship with Christ. It applies to the season itself and us, anybody shopping. That the price versus the value of the thing is there are factors in the measurement of it. The first price, the first factor in the measurement, number one, is how rare it is. How rare it is. The more rare something is, the more valuable it's supposed to be. You may be willing to pay more for something the more rare it is. And its rarity makes it valuable. And when you think about how rare it is, it ought to be important to you because it's not common. Anybody in here that has anything that's rare has probably paid a higher price for a rare thing than you have for a common thing. When I think about my relationship with God and the fact that I can pray and that God hears me and I hear him back, that's rare. Fact that you are saved, that is rare. Fact that you have a knowledge of him, that is rare. The fact that you know where you can go to get a prayer through, that is not a common thing. Matter of fact, the fact that you're even in church, not a common thing. It's that even as many of us are in here this morning, this is a minuscule, bare percentage of the amount of people that actually live in the area, let alone North Carolina. This thing is rare. This thing is valuable. This walking in fellowship with God, this is not a common thing. This wisdom that I've gained from the Spirit, not a common thing. This light is very valuable because it is rare. You understand what I'm saying, Tion? I hope I'm making my point. That for the fact that to me a child is born, to me a son is given, and the government is on his shoulders, the prophecy about Christ, and then the actual acceptance of him, this thing called Christianity is not common. Not the way you've got it. Not the way I've got it. There's a whole lot of folk out here celebrating Christmas, but they're not celebrating it the way you're celebrating it because you know who Jesus is. That's rare. So it's more rare. it makes it even more valuable. The value of it is connected to the rarity of it. I was reading an article right now about this whole baby Yoda thing. I don't know if you heard of the baby. Everybody's trying to find a baby Yoda, I guess, off of the new show. You found one? Yeah. No, you're trying to find one. Anyway, what I'm saying is the more rare it is, the more valuable it is. And good companies know how to make just enough to make it valuable. Because they want to make sure that the demand is not exceeded by the supply, that it's just more rare, it makes it more valuable, understanding that light in me is a valuable thing. The second measurement or the second factor in the measurement of price versus value is how bad you want it. How bad you want it. You may be willing to pay more for something you want badly enough. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where something was so valuable to you, you didn't care what it cost. You were willing to pay anything because how badly you want it has a significant impact on the value of it to you. And how badly I want Christ, or how badly I want a relationship with him, or how desperate I am to walk in fellowship with him. I find it interesting that we are more desperate for Christ when we're in trouble than we are when everything's amazing. It's incredible how much we want to pray when there's tragedy. But what I'm saying to you is that I've been in a situation, I don't know if you've ever been in, I've been in a situation where I was in such desperate need of help that I would have paid anything just to have peace. So that how badly you want a thing has a significant impact on the measurement of the value versus the price. The third thing that is a factor in the measurement is what you have. What you have. You have enough already, then it may not be as valuable to you if you've already got something. And what's more, if you already don't have something, just as easily, you could almost just as easily say, well, I don't even have that, so there's not even, don't make no sense of having this when I don't even have that. Why? Well, since I'm in a season of not having a whole lot, I might as well really not have a whole lot and fully embrace it and have nothing. Or if you already have some stuff, then the value of the thing is not as great to you if you have it already. You drive onto a car lot, you have a whole nother bargaining position than if you took a bus there. You take a bus to a car lot, they got you when you walk on the lot. If you drive on, if you don't like your deal, you get in your car and drive off. What you have has an impact on the value of it to you. And so what I've got and what I actually have already has a significant impact on the value that I put on this relationship with Christ. And then number four, and I'm really move on, I'm done, really, is who you are is a factor. Who you are being and what you will have. Because what I have now may be very different than what I'm planning on having. Oh, help me, Holy Ghost. What I have now versus what I'm planning on having, two totally different things. What I'm going and what I shall be and what I will have is very different than what I have right now. So you can't just measure me by what I have right now, because this is not the end of my story. I'm on my way to a greater place. And so I'm also preparing for some stuff that I don't yet have. I'm doing some study for what I'm going to be, not just what I am. Can't just stay with what I am. I also have to look above and see where I'm going. And I believe that where I'm headed, I'm going to need that kind of knowledge. Where I'm headed, I'm going to need to have a greater understanding of that. What's about to happen with me, I am preparing not just for what's happening today, but for where I'm going. For anyone that's doing that, for anyone that is preparing for where you're going, you can reach a point in your life in which you wonder, Lord, is this thing I'm preparing for ever going to take place? You can become discouraged, but let me encourage you that you got to keep on walking it out and believing what the end's going to want. One of the things we get as Christians is that the value matches the price. It's what leads us to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2. And I'm almost done, but where it really is, it's a prophetic word. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2 is a prophetic word. And it's the greatest gift that I can give you. It's the gift of light. It is a word of prophecy. It is a word that speaks of where you're going and not just of where you are. And Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 9, is prophesying about the Son, prophesying about Christ coming, and really speaks a prophetic word that applies to all of us. And really, he breaks it down into two groups of people in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2. He says, number one, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Anybody ever try to walk in darkness? The people that are walking in darkness, ever try to walk in darkness? This past week, because the Lord was kind of talking to me about this sermon, and I had it in my spirit, and on I think Friday night or Friday night, I think it was, you know, I hunt, hallelujah, and I was in the woods and in the evening, and I stayed until it got dark. I don't normally stay till it's dark, but I stayed until it was dark, and until it got pitch dark. When it got pitch dark, I came down out my ladder stand, and of course I've got a light on my head, but for a little bit I didn't turn the light on right away. I wanted to be able to say I walked in darkness, but if it gets dark enough, you don't want to walk. If the darkness is, I really wanted to be able to say I walked the path, but I could only take a few steps before, and I was in the woods, so I was only taking a few steps before I was like, let me turn this light on before I have to get somebody to come look for me. So I turned it on for a second. If you've ever walked in the darkness, once you turn on the light for just a second, it brightens it up so brightly that you don't want to go back to walking in darkness again. I turned the light back off just so I could say I walked in the darkness. But I said, no, let me turn that light back on. And I've learned in my bedroom not to walk in the darkness. I have this thing now where before I go to sleep at night, I just make sure that the path is clear to the bathroom. I know some of y'all young folks don't know what I'm talking about. But anybody got any? Got to make sure the path is clear, Ella. Make sure nothing in the way, because I've walked in the darkness. And my toes are not happy for me walking in the darkness. I don't want to turn the lights on too much because it'll wake me up. But there's something about walking in the darkness. Isaiah is saying the people walking in darkness. People walking in darkness have seen a great light. It's a prophecy. When he talks, when he says people walking in darkness, there's a couple of things that come to mind for me. Number one, I think people who once were unsaved and now are saved. That should be just about all of us. Once I was unsaved, now I'm saved. There was a time when I was walking in darkness, but now the light has shined. The light is on now. As a result of my relationship with Christ, my prayer life, studying the Word, getting into worship, I realize now that with the lights on, I see the mess. With the lights on, I see the mistakes I made. With the lights on, I see that I didn't know what I was doing. With the lights on, I see how much I hurt people. With the lights on, I realized that I really didn't know where I was going. It's really a good thing these lights came on. Really a good thing that Christ came into my life. People walking in darkness, number one, the first group that it can apply to is people who once were saved, unsaved, and now are saved. And people that are walking in darkness have seen a great light. The other way to think of it, and they both apply to all of us, is people walking by faith. Anybody walking by faith? Not by sight. I ask the question, anybody walking by faith and not by sight? I'm walking by faith. I'm walking by something I believe and not something that I see in the natural. I'm walking and believing God for some stuff that I don't know how it's going to happen. I had to be comfortable with darkness. I had to be comfortable and trusting him. And 'tis so sweet to trust him. And so Isaiah is saying, people who are walking not by your understanding, not by your knowledge, you are out the boat, walking on the water. You don't have any idea how this thing that you're believing for is going to come to pass. You're walking in darkness. The people that are walking in darkness have seen a great light. That the light is a promise to everybody that's walking in darkness. Light is a promise to everyone that is trusting God and doesn't quite understand how what's going to happen. And the prophetic word I have for you is that for all of us who are walking by faith, light has come. For all of us that are believing God for this miracle, light has come. We've seen a great light. For all of us who are saying, God, I don't know how this is going to happen, light has come. And we have to keep walking because the light is closer than we think. It's a prophecy. Light has come. He says to people living in the shadow of death. I know it says deep darkness, but in King James Version, it says in the valley of the shadow of death. For people living in the valley of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. So there's two groups that Isaiah is talking to. People walking in darkness, people who are determined to make progress, even though they can't necessarily see how it's going to happen, but they believe that something's about to take place. And for people who are living in deep darkness, people who are living in the valley of the shadow of death, people who are actually living in a time or living, find themselves in a situation where the shadow of death is in their vicinity. They're actually living in the valley of the shadow of death. When I looked at that phrase, several things came to mind. I looked it up in the scriptures and really wanted to see, because that phrase, the shadow of death, is a common phrase in the Old Testament. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And so I thought, Lord, shadow of death, what is this deep darkness, this shadow of death idea? And there are several ways that the scriptures communicate what it means. And one of the things that it means is that the shadow of death is that you're actually dealing with the stress and the anxiety of the possibility of death, but death ain't there. Everybody that lives in a world in which stress tries to attack you. And what stress and anxiety does is stress and anxiety predicts a future that is negative. So it casts a shadow of death, even though death isn't actually there. But there's a shadow of death that seems to be cast over your life. But the word says that light has come. We break that in the name of Jesus. That light has dawned for all of us whose stress just seems to just come in out of nowhere. I wish I had a witness. For all of us that seem to just feel like doom is coming. That darkness is there. Folks that are living under the shadow of death, a light has dawned. People, second way that it's translated is people who it looks too late for. People who it looks too late for. People who it looks like you are so close to death that the shadow of it has overcast. You are actually so near death. You're so near the end that the shadow of death, you're standing more in the shadow of your demise than you are in the light of your future. But a light can still dawn. It's not too late. I speak that. It's not too late. For all of us who it looks like, man, I'm coming down to the end. There are some things that I've been believing God for almost 20 years. And sometimes I'm like, Lord, now, it's not too late for you, but I tell you what, Lord, I'm rolling through here, and it looks like it is starting to look like it is a bit too late, but that's the valley. That's me living in the valley of the shadow of death. He's promised a light to folks who are living in the valley of the shadow of death. And then the third way to interpret it is people following the shepherd. People following the shepherd, because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil because he's with me. And honestly, if you follow the shepherd, he's going to lead you through some dark places. I thought that darkness was only connected to me making mistakes, but I found walking in my relationship with God that he has led me through some dark places. And as a result of walking in fellowship with him, he has taken me through some places I would not have gone without him. I wouldn't have gone there myself, but and I'm looking at him saying, Lord, are you with me? And the Lord is saying, yeah, I'm with you. But for those of us who are determined to walk in fellowship and determined to walk in relationship with God as our shepherd, as our leader, as my guide, not just my God, the Lord says, a light has dawned. A light has come. And really, in verse 3 of Isaiah chapter 9 is the promise. And the promise is that he says, you have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. And they rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. The promise is Canaan. The promise is an enlargement of the nation. The promise is that the Lord is enlarging our territory. God have your way. That you are enlarging our property. That you are enlarging us as a nation. That the darkness gives way to the light of enlargement. That the pain gives way to the light of growth. That I may be going through the valley of the shadow of death. I may be walking through something that is scaring me so badly that I think it's going to take me out of here. But when I get to the other side of it, I'm going to realize that actually this was meant to enlarge me. I speak that right now, that this was actually meant to enlarge me. This was actually meant because, Lord, you weren't trying to make me smaller. You're trying to make me bigger. Lord, you weren't trying to, you didn't allow this to happen for me to be heard. Lord, you allowed this to happen because you're pruning me because you want me to be even more fruitful. Lord, you didn't allow, and even though this thing that was negative and it scared me, and even though it caused me anxiety, and even though I walked through the valley of the shadow of death, when I, Lord, a light dawned, and when the light dawned, I realized that actually, God, this was you leading me all along. And when I got to the other side, I said, oh my Lord, Lord, I was bothered and upset, but when I got through it, I realized that you had a whole nother nation for me to walk in. You had an enlargement for me that I wasn't prepared for, and you increased my joy. You increased my joy. You increased my joy connected to the enlargement of me as a nation. You increased my joy connected to the enlargement of me and my property. You increased my joy as a result of the enlargement of the war. There was a war, and it was painful. But when I came to the other side, that was plunder for me. Good God. I divided spoil. It wasn't just joy that comes just from me having joy in church. It was joy that came because God had something better for me. They let me go, but God had something better for me. They hurt me, but God had something better for me. They betrayed me, but God had something better for me. The devil thought he killed me, but when I came to the other side of it, resurrection was there, and God had something better for me. And the better that God had for me was Canaan. The better that God had for me was my own land. I speak it. The better that God had for me was my own house, my own apartment, my own stuff. When I came to the other side of it, the better that God had for me, I was hurt because I lost everything, but when I got through it, I realized that the Lord allowed that storm to clear out all of the stuff that was blocking him from putting all the new in that he wanted to put in there. That without that pain, I would never have walked in the enlargement. That he has enlarged us. I speak that. That he is enlarging us. I speak it in the name of Jesus. Prophetically, it is the light. Let the revelation that he is enlarging us as a nation, enlarging us as a church, enlarging us as a people, enlarging you as a family, enlarging you when it comes to what you've got. That there is a joy that is connected to the enlargement of me individually. And I couldn't get bigger without the darkness. couldn't get bigger without the dark place. Couldn't have gotten to larger without the valley. As a matter of fact, the battle is fought in the valley. So when I went through the valley of the shadow of death, I didn't realize that I was going through that dark place because the Lord had an enlargement for me. The Lord has an enlargement for you. The Lord has something bigger for all of us that we haven't really seen. For to us a child is born, for to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, of the increase. Can I say increase? Of the increase. Can I just speak increase? Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. That I realize that God has an enlargement for me, and I am determined to walk in that enlargement. I am determined to be connected to that prophetic word that God has for me. I'm saying, God, you're taking me higher. Lord, you're taking me to another place. Lord, I realize what I thought was doom is actually a tunnel for me to get to where you're leading me to. Can I get a witness in the building? What I thought was a dark place, what I thought was the end, is actually, Lord, a new beginning for what you're about to do in my life. And forgive me for complaining about it. Because, Lord, I never would have got there without that dark place. I never would have got there without the challenge that I dealt with. I went through that challenge, and God, you took me to a higher place. If you believe that, put your hands together. Somebody give God praise. Come on, give God praise if you believe that. You believe that. Hallelujah. Beloved, let's give to the work of the kingdom of God. I'm going to take up a second offering right real quickly. I don't do this a lot, but I feel impressed of the Lord. Let's give. Let's give to that prophetic word. Anybody believe in God for something great in the new year? I ask the question, anybody believe in God for something great in 2020? And you believe that there is a prophetic word of enlargement over you. I want you to sow into that prophetic word. I want you to bow your heads, close your eyes for just a second. Let's just pray. Lord, I thank you right now for your word that's so true to us. And I thank you, Lord God, for showing us where you're taking us. Now, God, we want to sow into the promise that you have for us. We want to sow, God, into the prophetic word of enlargement that we hear. God, many of us are believing you for property and houses and more and greater. Lord, for just a second, we're going to throw our faith at that by our giving. We're going to sacrifice and give to the work of your kingdom and trust you for the increase in Jesus' name. If you need an offering envelope, you can simply raise your hand. And one of the gatekeepers, I see hands going up. Come on, let's sow to the word. Let's sow to this word. We don't do this a lot, but let's sow to this word of believing God for something great. Get some seed in the ground. And if you want to give through PushPay, you can do it again. Woe Durham to 77977. This is not a common thing that we do. And but taking up just another offering, just an opportunity for me to say, okay, let me really respond to that word with faith. And I'm gonna throw my faith at it. I'm just gonna believe God that he's gonna do something miraculous in my life. And if you're watching online, whoa, online 77977, you can sow into a word and reap a harvest from that word. You can sow into that word and reap a harvest from the word. Sow into the word and reap a harvest from the word. And not just sowing into the work, but into a word you heard and putting your faith to the test and saying, you know what, Lord? I believe. I'm going to sow. I'm going to give to the work of the kingdom of God. You can make your check payable to WOCC, World Overcomers Christian Church, and you give in that envelope system. We'll be able to give you a record of your giving. Easiest way is to give through PushPay. Woe Durham 77977. Give, and it shall be given unto you again. Press down, good measure, shaking together, and running over. Anybody believing for running over? See buckets passing. Anybody believing for running over? Anybody believing for running over? Anybody believe I can sow a seed into a word and reap a harvest from it? And I'm determined to walk by what God is about to do in my life. I recently met with a young man while y'all are giving. I recently met with a gentleman, and he told me the Lord has sent him to meet with me. And I said, awesome, man. He said, the Lord spoke to me, told me to meet with you. And he had this encounter with God. And he said, the Lord has sent me here. And the Lord told me to ask you a question. And I said, what? And he said, the Lord said to ask you, when you look at your congregation, what do you see? When he asked me that question, I got a little nervous for a second, because this man clearly is talking to the Lord. And I didn't want to get the answer wrong. I wanted to make sure that I said what God had said to him. And I told him that when I look at the congregation, I see kings. I see kings. Can I speak that over you? Kings. 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 Can I say that over you? Kings. Kings. I believe that I've almost never said this from the pulpit. I believe that every single solitary person in the world fits into one of these four categories: prophet, poet, priest, king. Prophet, poets, priests, kings. Prophets are not just people who are seers, who see what God is about to do or speak prophetic words. Prophets are people who affect the spiritual climates of an area. Prophet is someone that affects the spiritual climate of an area. Prophet's not just a pastor. A prophet is someone who somehow God has used that person to shift the dial spiritually in the area. I don't really think there's a big argument that the Lord has used me and World Overcomers to affect the spiritual dial in Durham. Can we admit that? Is that possible for us to admit that? Can we say that? Okay. It's a prophetic anointing that's on the ministry that has spurned other churches. We planted all these other churches, but there's prophets. They're rare. Prophets. Poets. Poets are all the entertainers and the singers and the folks that do all the entertainment stuff and all those folks that are in there. They're poets, okay? Priests. Everybody's a priest because we're a royal nation, a holy priesthood, a people belonging to God. We all offer sacrifices. We all offer sacrifices. We just gave God a sacrifice just right now. We give him a sacrifice of praise. Most of the guys that are pastoring churches are really just good priests. The average church has about 85 people in it. And so a priest is someone who represents people to God. We almost all of us do that. Priests are people that pray. Priests are people that pray for every other people. All of us are priests. And then there's kings. Kings. Kings are people who wealth happens with them. I speak that right now in the name of Jesus, that what they touch just turns around. They do their own business and it just blows up. They get into a company and they just start rising up, and deals come and favor comes and doors open and ways are made and stuff happens to kings. I see a nation of kings. I see king priests in this room that we are worshiping, but we have to see that our worship is supposed to connect us to a site for blessing in the world, not just in the church. Sometimes all we talk about in church is just church stuff. But my belief is that God has something for you that will empower you in the earth. And that's what I see. I see a nation full of kings, kings and queens in here, walking according to the power of God for wealth in the earth. And I believe that when the word says seek first the kingdom, it's not just talking about church. It's talking about the wealth that God has for us in the earth realm. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Can I speak that over you? Can you jump on your feet really quickly? Can I pray over you? Kings and priests. Lord, I thank you right now. Reach out, grab somebody's hand. God, I thank you. Kings and priests. God, I thank you for wealth. God, I thank you for access. God, I thank you for favor. God, I thank you for connections. God, I thank you for doors that we can't see being open. I thank you, Lord God, that we are walking into a Canaan anointing. We've been preaching it all year, but God, we're walking to a blessing. We are heading in a direction. God, we are on our way somewhere, and God, you have a plan for us. We surrender our lives to your will. And we surrender our lives, God, to the calling that you have for us. On the prophetic call, on the poetic call, God, on that priestly role, God, for the kings in this room, for the royalty in this room, God, I thank you for more than ever before. Watch over us and protect us. God, dismiss us from this place, but never from your presence. Cover us with your blood. Bring us back, Lord God, on Wednesday night, God. And then next Sunday, Lord God. And as we close out the end of the year, God, we pray that we will go to a whole nother level. Lord, take us higher in you. Shine the light on us that we'll see the glory of God. And God, as we always pray, bless your people. Make your face shine upon your people. Be gracious to us and give us peace. And we'll glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. We all sit together. Amen. God bless you. Greet somebody in the name of the Lord. Give somebody a holy hug. You are dismissed. God bless you.